We shall continue in the vein as we have and for a long time. Somebody probably said we've been in this vein of digging these nuggets for a long time as we survey the spirit of truth or the essence of the spirit, which is truth. I did not realize myself when I started on this and we got going that we would be as long, but I have I'm of the mind that I am led of the Spirit, and as long as God have us to linger here, we shall do that. Amen. It must be something that the Lord is intending for us to utilize and to keep before us, and to that end we shall continue. Our base scripture is always and has been for the past several months the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 16, 17, and 18, as Deacon Gavin shall be our designated reader this morning. And in conjunction with that, we're going to look a little bit in the second chapter of Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the second of Second Corinthians, as we focus on verses 17 and 18, and then as we deal with the problematic situations of our lives, we shall back up to verses 8,
amen,
9, 10, and 11. And I know time will not permit, but we will also move into Philippians chapter 1 as well as Colossians chapter 1. Somebody said, well, we're moving around quite a bit. There is so much information, and they are interconnectedly tied together. Amen. It becomes our vocation to be in tune to what God is conveying to the church, the instructions.
All right.
What is written in these epistles, more notably, what is written in the epistles that was sent out to the churches as the Holy Spirit guided the hand of our apostle, Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. This forms the basis of our gospel and our covenant and our contract. And all one has to do is to drift outside of it, very quickly you run into problems. You run into problems explaining things. And the reason we run into problems when we jump dispensationally outside of our gospel is that there is no explaining the covenants of past errors in the light of today's economy. There's no way to rectify the writings that tell that directs those whom it was written to at that time, that the assembling or the dedication of a certain day should be the Sabbath, a Saturday. And of course, some say, well, the Sabbath is Sunday, and there are many that call the first day of the week the Sabbath for such a period, supposing that the Jewish economy, that which was written to Israel, has now been conveyed and moved over in to the church. But no such thing is the case. Paul blows a hole right through that because he said, do not esteem one day over the other.
Yes,
it is just convenient that we meet on Sunday because everything is closed. We could meet on Monday. We would not have violated anything. So customarily, the first day of the week in our contract basically is when we meet. But there are no conditions in our contract that says that we have to meet on Sunday.
All right.
Yeah. Amen. Wherein, when you read the conditions of the prior contract, more specific, the law, not only do you have the condition that one should meet on a certain day, the Sabbath, but there were consequences for anyone doing anything otherwise. Thank God we're not under law, because as I look out the, among the pews today and I see the missing faces in my mind, amen, if there was a decree out that one that would do otherwise on a certain day that come and assembly himself, there would be a whole lot of people experiencing punitive measures this morning.
Yeah, absolutely.
But thank God we're not under law, we're under grace.
Amen.
Oh my God.
Amen.
All right. Well, Deacon, I want you to, sake of time, of course, we got always have a clock to contend with. Read our base scriptures, 16, 17, and 18, and then we will move to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and back up to verse 8 through 12. And probably by that time, even before that time, time will probably be gone. One thing about it, I don't worry about it because I always get to come back next week. All right, everybody got Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, reader, read.
Verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit itself
bear
witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if children.
And as we said before, Paul writes in this vein because you never find him giving testimony to against anyone's salvation. So as he writes to those that are Rome, he said, if you are children, he's only saying, not as a condition, but he's saying those who are children. So if you are children of God, prick your ears up, because all of this pertains to you.
All right.
So being children, what?
Then heirs.
Then you're an heir.
Heirs of God.
You're an heir. If you're an heir, you're an heir of God.
And joint heirs with God.
And you're a joint heir. Here's this with by the genitive case, as we utilize the grammar, that should read joint heirs of Christ. A joint heir that belongs to Christ. Now we move into some practical aspects here, which we have been dealing with some time, and we shall continue because there is trouble all around us this morning.
Mm-hmm.
There are problems. There are problems in your house, and problems in my house, and problems in all houses.
Yes.
Amen. Problems in the church house.
Oh, yes.
Amen. And it might even go into some areas of society. Problems in the state house, in the White House, problems everywhere. Amen. It's all concomitant, or it's all accompanying the depraved nature that evolved as a result of the depraved man. And so suffering is a part of it. Amen. But here there is enlightenment, and there is some encouragement in these writings. Read.
If so be that we suffer with.
So if we are suffering, we're suffering with. You see that hymn is in, it means what? It doesn't belong there.
That's right.
But here again, we don't focus on the suffering. We focus on what? Read the latter part of that verse.
That we may be also glorified together.
So our focus is on the glory, not on the suffering.
Right.
Oh my God. Verse 18.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time.
I count, I calculate, I evaluate. And here Paul has made an evaluation.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That the sufferings that are going on right now in this present time or this age, you have the Greek noun, noon, translated noun. So the now time. So the suffering that is occurring now
are not worthy to be compared.
Not worthy when you basically juxtapose it and lay it out side by side,
right,
and look at the glory of what God is doing and where what He has done,
uh-huh,
and where we are going. Amen. It's worth living in the now time.
Oh,
oh my God, huh? Because the glory is so vividly is displayed that it outshines the suffering.
Yes.
Amen. God's people need to concentrate on the glory, not the suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But this glory shall be revealed what?
In us.
It shall be revealed in us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have been talking and dealing with the Spirit of Truth now for some time, and it looks like it is possible that we may go through the end of the year on this, as I was dealing with this all the way up to the night and into the morning hours. I'm drawn as the Spirit is basically dealing with me and touching the spirits of those who are part of this assembly. Amen. And there's something that is wrong. There's a barrier there that's separating us from walking and living the victorious lives that are ours.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it doesn't come based upon the formulas, any type formula, 5 ways to do this or 10 ways, and those are the kind of sermons that we hear now.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But there are instructions that when properly received and internalized, they will lead you into the realm of joy unspeakable that is full of glory.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
I don't mean something that is trumped up by the organ playing nice tune and the drums, and I'm not speaking against that, amen. But that's that is emotion with out direction, amen. And it's good to have emotion when it's the result of good information and direction. So when you're shouting, you know what you're shouting about, amen. And it is the world, they can get out there and they do their thing, and you know, you get the beat going and the music going, and everyone who is caught up emotionally is really caught up in the frenzy of the moment, and it has nothing to do with direction. Amen. But when the music quiets down, and you are you stand alone soberly looking at the situations of life.
Yes.
It is these instructions,
yes,
that will guide you and lead you into all truth and to all understanding.
Yes.
That you'll be able to stand against the vicissitudes of life,
mm-hmm,
and stand against the onslaught of the adversary. As he fires his artillery at you, amen, you will be able not only to survive, but to triumphantly and victoriously live above the problems and above the situations that come, and many times they mesmerize us. In fact, sometimes we are petrified by those things that are around us. Now, as we move to the second to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we basically here, as we look at this morning, want to focus on the aspect of that suffering and what is going on. What this happen. Mm-hmm. Now, there, as I've said several times, I'll say again this morning, there's a vital message that is conveyed by the Spirit, but it has seemingly been lost on the comprehensive intelligence of being of God's people. Mm-hmm. There are questions that we have no answers for, many of us. Mm-hmm. And these questions, what is the purpose of suffering? Mm-hmm. Why is suffering a companion with service to God? Okay. And why does God allow those whom He obviously loves because He saved us? Why does He allow us to experience heartache and pain? Why does He allow us to experience turmoil and trauma? Why doesn't He allow us to just live free without any pressures on us? Why does God allow those things to come upon us? Somebody says, well, this God is not doing it. Now, if you say God has no part in the matter, then you are saying God's not in control.
All right.
Amen. Because all right. As we shall see this morning, the devil cannot do any more than God allows him to do.
Nothing.
And in considering these questions, we look at, again, the forces of creation, which, in Romans chapter 8, in another part, it speaks to the end that nature was changed. Nature, which was once perfect, was changed to accommodate the imperfection of men.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Otherwise, Adam could not, in the state of imperfection or depravity, live in anything but a depraved society.
Yes.
Amen. Anyone that goes into the sanctified and holy presence of God in a depraved state is instantly annihilated.
Yes.
Amen. So in order to accommodate our nature of depravity, amen, nature, creation itself was changed. And so accordingly, everything functioned as a part or component of one gigantic creation is devised to accommodate the pleasure of God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And as we look at our verses this morning, we see one Apostle Paul, as he writes to encourage others, he does so from the position of one who have one having suffered pain. Suffered heartache, you know. Why God would allow His servant to go through certain things, because you can't really stand up here talking about problems if you've never experienced any. You can't experience it.
Oh, yeah.
You can't talk about disappointments unless you've experienced it. You can't speak on those things that are not familiar to you. So we see down through the annals of time and dispensation, all of God's suffering in some form or the other. And I don't know what the society teachers have in mind when they convey a message that says debt-free, worry-free, trouble-free, health-free.
Yes.
Amen. They talk about every freedom but freedom from sin. Amen. And that is the avenue that God ultimately takes us to His glory.
Yes.
But as the apostle writes, he is talking about those things that are a part of this evil age. We're living in the dispensation of grace. This evil age. We're not living in the millennium when the Lion and the Lamb shall have fellowship. We're not living in that age when there are no diseases or sickness. Amen. We're living in the now age. But it's the most glorious age, for it's out of this age that He has brought forth into existence the church.
Yes.
So we are blessed to be living in this present evil age.
Yes.
And I would not change my tenure, even if I could, with those who shall live in the millennium. For they, amen, placement-wise, are a part of a glorious earthly eternal habitation. Hallelujah. But those whom he has brought and placed into this body, in this dispensation, have the eternal blissfulness of dwelling in the essence of members of the body, amen, that he purchased upon Calvary as he died for our sins and rose because of our justification.
Hallelujah.
Oh, so we're better off now.
Yeah.
We're better off than him. Amen.
Yeah.
And so, we must evaluate things. Follow me now. Through the contents of our gospel, the grace contract, to see what the validity this is all about, the evident thing in our life. Now, children of God, again, we're chosen to salvation, and we have been endowed with the perfect guide. That is these writings of the scriptures, the word of God that is conveyed through the spirit of truth. You're blessed this morning to hear the voice of God, amen, which provide clear-cut directions and understanding as to what is going on.
Right.
Now, as we said a couple of weeks ago, we said again this morning, God has individual plans for our lives.
Yes.
What he has planned for me, he has not planned for you.
Right.
Amen. But in each case, it all leads to glory.
Yes.
Amen. Now, and there's no use trying devise a way to exempt yourselves from the trials and vicissitudes of life experiences.
Uh-huh.
Amen. Because they are all are the results of the imperfection of the prayed creation. But we should be focusing on God's eternal purpose and plan as he implements it in this time, in this imperfect period. Amen. Accordingly, our emotions, aspirations, and our affections should always be centered on things eternal.
All right, now.
And I know we have a problem because the flesh is more familiar with those things that are physical, that are natural. Many ministers are falling into the snares of supposedly giving out that which the masses want.
Mm-hmm.
One minister said to me, you got to bring it down into the essence of where the people are and talk about things that they understand. Amen. That means you're not going to talk about much. The things of God are not understandable through the natural thinking and through the natural mind. For the things of God are spiritual. They're spiritually discerned. Amen. So as Apostle Paul surveys these occurrences of the course of his life, his focus is not so much on what is happening to him, as much as what God is doing, what God is developing through his experiences. In other words, Paul's concentration and our concentration should be exemplified in the essence of God working out his plan, and our focus should be on what God is accomplishing and what God is producing about what God is working out.
Yeah.
Amen. In essence, Paul's knowledge of the revelation of the mystery, the revealed truth of God's eternal workings, and it positioned him with the unique view of the full spectrum of his existence, whereby He as he occupies in time, yet in body and spirit, he is dwelling in the complete workings of God from the vantage point of eternity. This is how we should view time, which is referred to as the eternal now. Everybody said the eternal now. What is the eternal now? The eternal now is viewing the things of time from the vantage point of eternity, not viewing time from time, because when you view time from time, you do not get a very encouraging picture. You'll get a bleak picture. Amen. Because on any given day, things could be all messed up. Things could be reversing. Things could seem to be falling apart from the seams. That's when you view it from time. But when you view it from eternity, it's not about what's going on. It's about where God is taking us to what is going on. Since we look at what God is producing with our afflictions, as we say, we won't dwell on this. We I think we exhausted this in that 17th verse. Don't drop down to it. Paul focuses on the glory and how exceeding and abundantly that glory is, and this is why he could write such encouraging messages and instructions as he's in prison. Do you realize that all of these encouraging things that Paul is saying, that he's in, I mean, who can be happy about being in jail?
Hallelujah.
Who can be happy while being in jail? Well, he might have been in jail as viewed from time, but he was free as viewed from eternity.
Yes.
And from eternity, you are free from problems.
Yes.
From eternity, you are free from heartache.
Hallelujah.
From eternity, you are free from pain.
Oh, yes.
Somebody said, what are you talking about, preacher?
Bring it out.
Here we are. Look at this man as he encourages through writing those who actually should have been encouraging him, because Paul was the one in prison.
Glory to God.
But he found himself having to encourage them. And of course, this is what God has in life of his servant. That while you're going through something, God uses you and your circumstances to encourage someone else.
Yes.
Oh my God. Isn't that deep? This is how God is working. Amen. So instead of looking at what is going on, we should look at the result of what is going on.
All right.
So it is the eternal glory of God that is before us, that our focus and our aim and our purpose this morning as we look into these scriptures. So number nine question is, follow me now, how does one reconcile our present suffering of what a person experiencing in time with what God has already worked out in eternity? I think I'll phrase that another way. As we receive the enlightenment of the eternal workings of God, how does it translate to one's daily encounterments in this present life? Again, the focus must be on what God is accomplishing in time. I want us to talk throughout our gospel. gospel and throughout these epistles, amen, because you don't get this kind of information in the other areas of the Bible. What it's taught is that God has designed our sufferings, follow me now,
come on.
He has designed our sufferings for His specific purpose.
Yeah.
Thus our trials and afflictions are assigned to, they are assigned to us.
Yeah.
They are assigned according to God's sovereign will for our individual lives.
Yeah.
This is beautifully executed in the lives of all believers in varying degrees.
Yeah.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives an account of his suffering and the courage and patience that God provides to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he does it through the challenges that he experienced.
Right.
Now, let's go to verse 8 and 9.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And 10 and 11.
All right.
Of the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody got that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, Rita. Brother Deacon, read 8 and 9 first, and then we'll come back, and I probably won't get through this today. Amen. Like I said, I always get to come back the next week. 8 and 9, and then we focus on 10 and 11, as time will allow. All right? Verse 8, read.
1 Corinthians 4 and 8.
Mm-hmm.
We are troubled on every side.
Mm-hmm.
Yet not distressed.
Mm-hmm.
We are perplexed,
mm-hmm.
but not in despair.
Mm-hmm.
Persecuted, but not forsaken.
Oh my God.
Cast down, but not destroyed.
Now, I want to read this, that is the translation of this from the Greek text. It reads, being afflicted in every way, but not being distressed,
mm-hmm.
being perplexed, but not in despair,
mm-hmm.
being persecuted, but not being forsaken,
all right now.
Being cast down,
mm-hmm.
but not being destroyed.
Right.
Here Paul focuses on the developmental process of the elect of God according to God's pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Thus afflictions and trials are viewed as God's application of His workings in following that which He has already brought to fruition. I think I'll repeat that.
Yeah.
Amen. God is working, He's moving, He's formulating things, and He's moving toward a goal that He has already accomplished for you.
Already.
Amen. Now, these problems and troubles are just things that we experience as we travel on the way, and they're not there to destroy you.
No.
You cannot be destroyed.
No.
God has guaranteed our future and our eternal place with Him.
Yeah.
Amen. And so there's nothing that out there that's going to spiritually, you hear what I said, spiritually kill you. I'm not saying that there's nothing out there that can physically, there's plenty out there. Amen. That's why I don't believe in that. No weapon formed against you. There's a whole lot of things out there that can physically do you in, but there's nothing out there that can spiritually destroy you.
Amen.
Because God, amen, has guaranteed an eternal existence in Him.
Yes.
In Christ. Now the impact of this verse is expressed by the implication of the verbs in the context of these two verses that Deacon Gavin has just read. These verses before us, they contain, and I'm going to get into some grammar here, amen, and yes, we use the grammar. How are you going to get the conveyances of understanding what is being said if we do not utilize the grammar? And I know we don't use the grammar that much in everyday English, amen, but it is an effective tool in getting to the bottom of what is being said. So here we have some pleasant participles. Now, a participle is a verbal what?
Adjective.
It's a verbal adjective. Adjective the scribes. And it gives some modification and gives some basic distinction to nouns. Nouns are names of persons, places, of things. Amen. So, amen, we got a free English class this morning. So you have the participle in these verses that we just read, 89, as they're grammatically tied to expression in verse 7. We won't go back up to that verse, amen, for the sake of time. But we have the Greek word ekumene. It's a verb in the form it is we have. That verb, amen, as expressed in its generalized form is we are. So what are we? And this is why the translators in the King James brought that expression, which I have no problem with, down into the 8th verse. You notice, amen, verse 8, it is italicized, we are. They went up into the 7th verse and got the verb ekumene, amen, and put it into its generalized form and then brought it down into the 8th verse. But what is actually conveyed and read purely reading from the Greek text, we have the essence of what we conveyed to you a second ago, and that is being. Being persecuted. Being troubled. Being afflicted. Amen. But as we look at the structure of this verse, follow me now. We observe what is called the ascentive order of what seems to be a very paradoxical and antithetical statement. Here you have the contrasting nature of adverse situation versus the corresponding stimulus exhibiting an antigen or an immune response. I'm going to break that down. We have a negative action and a positive reaction, which defies nature, which means that the one who is acted upon does not respond in time to that which he experiences.
Oh my God.
In fact, he responds the very opposite of the experience. Alright, follow now. The clock is beating me up. In verse 8, we have the Greek passive participle, the vomini, rendered being afflicted. And it describes one who is caused to suffer trouble and hardship, but it is followed by what is called a conversion reaction. And here we have the Greek phrase, a stenocol remaining, rendered not being distressed, which describes one who is caused to function contrary to the negative action that is imposed upon them. So here we have one who is being affected, but he's not distressed. When one is afflicted enough, automatically it brings about a feeling of being distressed. You know, when you're stressed out, that they say that's a normal reaction. That is a normal human reaction. Amen. But here you have if I may use the word normal, you have a normal spiritual reaction of one, amen, who is stressed, amen, but he's not stressed. stressed. He has been, the stress has been acted upon him, but he's not stressed out.
Yes.
Can you, amen, be under stress and not be stressed out?
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Glory.
This is what the Apostle Paul is conveying.
Yes.
Now, here we continue the litany. As we look at the Greek participle, apolumene, and note, this is in the middle voice, as versus the passive voice of the preceding phrase. But apolumene is rendered being perplexed. Being perplexed describes one who finds himself in an uncertain situation, but notice it is followed by its conversion reaction. The Greek phrase "ouka ekapomene" rendered not being in despair. Let me rehearse that again. Amen. Here is one who is perplexed. He is found in an uncertain situation. How many of us have found ourselves in uncertain situations? Amen. But here it tells us that with the knowledge of what God has done, when you find yourself in uncertain situations, amen, you will not find yourself feeling like you are in despair.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Amen. So not about five ways how to avoid it. It is receiving the grace of God to go through it. See, I see, how wrong those fellows are that are teaching, telling you, giving you blueprints or roadmaps for detours around troubles.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Are you kidding?
Mm-hmm.
Even in the Old Testament, man is born of a woman. He's what? A
few days.
And how much?
Full of troubles.
Troubles all around. Mm-hmm. Oh my God, let me move on. Mm-hmm. Now we look at verse 9 as he is read.
Mm-hmm.
But here, again, we have the Greek passive participle, which is a verbal adjective. It is describing something. Amen. It is in the passive voice. Anything that's in the passive voice means this is something that is being done to you. Amen. This is not something that you can avoid because it has been assigned to you. All right. Now, the participle, theokemene, rendered being persecuted. Here it denotes one who is pursued and harassed.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That means that you're being dumped on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we feel that way.
Yes.
And sometimes we experience those.
Yes.
But here, and this amen, is one who is writing this, who's in prison. So he knows what it means to be persecuted and prosecuted. But here, his conversion reaction is defined by the Greek phrase "ouka ekatalipomene," rendered not being forsaken, not feeling let down, not feeling abandoned, not feeling deserted. Amen. Can you find yourself in these type of straits and not feel, amen, that your friends and everybody has let you down, and even more important, that God has let you down?
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And here in verse 9,
mm-hmm,
are you with me?
Yes.
This litany continues as we look at the Greek word katavolomene, rendered being cast down. Here it denotes one who is not down and hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been hurt?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been abused?
Yeah.
Hey, oh my God. Has you ever been knocked down and trapped? upon. Yet, here he has a conversion reaction here that is expressed by the Greek phrase "uka apo limini," rendered to not being destroyed, killed, or caused to perish. Amen. So can you be knocked down, cast down, brought down, abused, and yet you're not destroyed, killed? Oh my God. Somebody said, now this is not practical stuff. This doesn't make any sense because this is not the way we react. Amen. That is true. That is not the way the flesh reacts. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. But when you walk in the spirit,
yeah.
Amen, this is the way, amen. And this basically is how and what God is developing in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's about what God is doing, why He is allowing you to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But when you see these positive reactions,
mm-hmm.
the negative impositions
mm-hmm.
That are cast upon the believer,
mm-hmm.
And we see the spiritual aspect of one flowing according to what the Spirit is able to engender. This is apparently the workings of the Spirit of Truth. That means someone has knowledge. Knowledge has been deposited. Amen. And the knowledge that is deposited is for that purpose. And this is why it is important to sit on the Bible teaching and
yes.
preaching
yes.
in the Word of God.
Yes.
And we must, amen, we must assemble ourselves. That is the purpose,
mm-hmm.
amen. We need to hear the same thing over and over again,
yes.
at least at any time they step away from us.
Mm-hmm.
But this knowledge of God's plan and purpose is that which Paul refers to, amen, in that seventh verse, when he speaks of this treasure in earthen vessels.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And I know many, they preach that in verse 7 when Paul speaks of that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, they're talking about, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. No, he's not.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the knowledge of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
The understanding of the things that we seek to convey this morning. That's very valuable information to have in your lives.
Yes.
In these vessels, to have the understanding of the workings of God,
yes.
and the focus on the glorious things of God.
Mm-hmm.
As I come into the bend of the home stretch, here, as Paul displays his litany of present participles
mm-hmm.
and the corresponding humanly uncharacteristic reactions,
mm-hmm.
we note passivity of these expressions.
Mm-hmm.
Note Paul in every case now, amen, he realized that he is not the cause of the action, but he is the recipient of action,
mm-hmm.
and he also recognized that he is not the cause his positive responses to those actions.
Mm-hmm.
He realized that the things that have come upon him, amen, they were orchestrated, and his response to them
mm-hmm.
has been orchestrated.
Mm.
So again, he is not called, but he is the recipient of both the negative actions imposed upon him, as well as his responses to them.
Mm-hmm.
Follow me now. Amen. So apparently he understood in verses 8 and 9 what was happening to him. And that boy, you talk about something that takes the guesswork and take the stress out of staying up all night. Once you understand what has happened.
Thank God.
You know, we say, Lord, what has happened? And if you have the answer to that, you just go to sleep. Huh? He said, Lord, what has happened? Amen. I'm sure that Paul didn't spend a lot of, he didn't spend a bunch of nights in prison worrying about what they were doing to him. Amen. Oh, I thank God that on a personal note, I've learned not to worry about what are people doing.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, what are they doing? Why are they doing it? Why is this happening to me? No. We concentrate on the fact that God is working on his plan and purpose in our lives. Then go on to bed and get a good night's rest.
Amen.
Huh? Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Praise. Praise.
Now in the 10 minutes that I have left. Glory. I say, oh Lord, you got 10 more minutes. Verse 10 and 11. Brother, you can read that. We won't get through this today, but at least read it.
Verse
Everybody
10.
Got to say amen? I know nobody's closed the Bible. This is not one of these churches where you read something, you close your Bible. Amen. Keep your Bibles open. Amen. And if I go outside of this Bible, somebody come up here and rescue me. All right? Read.
Always bearing about in the body,
my Lord,
the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
In that deep, read the 10th, the 11th verse.
For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
This is fantastic information.
Yeah.
Listen to me. Y'all hang with me here for a few seconds. Amen. We might even run a little over, but you hang with me now. Amen. This is something that you can't take to America. You can't take it to City National Bank. You can't take it to National City. You can't take it to Flagstar Bank. You can't take it, amen, to Third Fifth. You can't take it, amen. This is not that type of treasure. This knowledge and this understanding is that which will take you through the courses, amen, of events of life, amen, and keep your mind settled and keep you stabilized. Listen, in verse 10 and 11, Paul gives light as to why all these adverse occurrences or situations were happening and what God's purpose and will was in causing them. He said, no, God doesn't cause, the devil brings about problems. Well, you got to realize, amen, who's in charge. Amen. Huh? Now, we have a conclusive phrase in these two verses, and when we link them together, they give unmistakable illumination both to the intent and the effectuation of the workings of God in this regard. That is, in verse 10, from the Greek reading, always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus, that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. From the Greek, verse 11, for we who live are always being delivered unto death because of Jesus, that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. Here in verse 10, note the Greek adverb. Amen. An adverb gives what? It modifies a verb, but it tells what? Tells what? It tells when. Huh? All right. So we have Greek adverb, quantite, rendered always, or at all times. Now, this is not going to be encouraging to some people. Amen. When he speaks of trouble, he uses the adverb always, all the time. Because for some reason, we have been taught that we should be immune from problems. When I was small and was growing up in church, and times I used to hear my daddy giving an altar call, pastor of the church, he would say, you know, and I heard many of them say, just come on, come on, come on, and if you come on, all your problems will be over. No, you're not.
Mm, that's true.
You know, in fact, I'm not going to get through this morning. I can remember, and I'm sure Mother Nell won't mind me saying this. I've said it enough, man, but I'm going to keep saying it. When I first saved, I'm 30-some years ago now. Amen. I'm not going to tell my age, not her. Well, I can tell mine, but amen. Thank God for solid, stable, knowledgeable people that he had put and placed in the church. One night, she was basically giving her testimony, and she was thanking God for the trials and the perplexities and the troubles. Now, I always heard that once you got saved, your troubles were over. And I said, oh Lord, I have somehow hooked myself up with the wrong church. Something is wrong with these people. Amen. But see, that's the difference between knowledge and a lack of knowledge. See, what you know makes all the difference in the world. Amen. What is happening? Why it is happening? Amen. So, as we look at this, amen, we see the pastor used the word always, at all times,
yes,
as he identifies the frequency of endurances. You are on a foolhardy flight if you think that you're going to just drift through time in this environment and be anything free. Only freedom our gospel tells us that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are freed, we are rescued from sin. Nowhere does it promise you that once you get saved, you will have no more troubles. And don't be hoodwinked by the shysters telling you 10 ways to get out of it. Do step one, do step two. And if you do all of these things, then God is obligated to bless you. God is, what gospel are you looking at? And actually, what Bible are you reading? Because even if you're reading in the Old Testament, it will tell you that there were some strict conditions attached to those promises that Israel never did their part, so God has not been obligated to do his part.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Always. Mm-hmm. Thus, it should not be strange that our suffering is constant. The expression care about in the body the dying of Jesus, the suffering of his elect, or his people, serve as an identification of this counterpart of the suffering of Christ. Christ is identifying you with that which he even suffered and that he even experienced. So the key inference is identification, which define God's ultimate purpose for us. Here as we look at the word dying, let me just paraphrase some of this and close out. It refers to the dying of Jesus. Here we have the genitive of possession. The genitive case shows possession. And here he's talking about the dying that belongs to Jesus, or that is owned by Jesus. The death that Jesus suffered. Through our suffering we identify with his suffering. In this case, the pastor is making reference to the process. He expressed that he belonged to Jesus, and because of his fidelity to the gospel of the mystery, and because he belonged to Jesus, amen, these are the things that he experienced. I close with this morning. There is a scripture that says that he that will live godly, he will, by the imperativeness, amen, of that which is expressed. You will, my friend. You must. You will. And you will not get out of it. You will suffer. As long as you're on this earth. There are going to be troubles and problems and heartaches and all of these things. But as we shall continue next week, there are antidotes for, amen, living through these things by not going around them, but victoriously triumphing over them. Amen. And so when we look at things, it should not be viewed in the light of defeat. Amen. But in the light of progress that leads to our ultimate victory, that we shall be glorified with Him. Because one day we're going to take off this mortality. We're going to put, oh my God, I'm about to get happy here now. Put on immortality. We're going to take off the stringency of the limits, of time, and we're going to be transferred, amen, into the essence of eternity. Amen. One day, amen, the depraved environment, amen, the depraved world around us, all of the troubles and all of the problems and all of the situations and all of the things that we go to are going to be replaced by that which is joyous, glorious, and blessed, and good, amen. Oh, hallelujah. Can you look at the glory this morning, amen, that you can have encouragement to go through the things that you find yourself weighed down by this morning. Focus on the glory, on the goodness of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And even if you have this knowledge, you can sing that song that the saints sing. Well, think of the goodness of Jesus. Lord, He has done for me. My soul cries out. Can you say hallelujah? Can you say hallelujah?